It happened again. She said, "My husband said he would be home for dinner by 6 o'clock, and now he's an hour late." "It happened again," he says. "My wife said she would never put me down again in front of other people, and this one is a doozy." "It happened again. My brother said he would never take my toys again, and now he's broken this one." "It happened again. My sister said she would stop taking up all the hot water in the shower, and now she's done it again, and here I am standing freezing cold in the water." "It happened again. I thought my coworker and I had an understanding, and now she's stabbed me in the back again." "It happened again." "It happened again." That ministry leader said that he would set the room back up the way he found it. "And now here I am, my class is ready to start, and I can't find anything." "It happened again. It happened again. You were hurt by someone. You forgave them. And wouldn't you know it, they went and did the same thing again." Now it's one thing to forgive someone when they do something to you once. But you know the old saying, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." And that statement works to protect us. I mean, we don't want to be abused by other people. It's pretty practical. I mean, we can forgive once, maybe even twice. But after that, doesn't it seem like we're letting someone walk on us like we're being the world's doormats? I mean, we have to draw the line somewhere, don't we? With this forgiveness thing. There's a story in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, where Peter comes to Jesus asking just such a question. Jesus has been speaking about reconciliation between brothers, sisters, family members, friends, reconciliation, about this forgiveness thing. And Peter comes up and says, "Okay, Jesus, so how many times do I have to forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And Peter has a suggestion. "Up to 7 times? See, Peter does what a lot of us like to do. We like to read the Bible and we like to know exactly what's required of us. I mean, how far do I have to go and no further? Or how far do I have to stay away from something? Or what can I do and what can I not do? We have a penchant for law. We want law. And that's just the kind of thing that got the religious leaders in Jesus' day in trouble. That's just the kind of thing Jesus criticized them for. They wanted a law that they could write down on a piece of paper and know that they could do that, and if they did that, all was well between them and God. They could gain a righteousness of their own by following a law. And Jesus says, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You're following all the letters of the law, but your hearts are distant. You've missed mercy as you've gone towards sacrifice." Yeah, we want a law. We're good at keeping laws. And Peter, it's interesting, up to 7 times. I mean, Peter must have thought he was being pretty generous there. Because the Jewish leaders are kind of like us, right? Forgive him once, maybe twice, but you know what? After that, it's up to you. I mean, you don't really have to forgive anymore. So Peter's saying, "Hey, 7 times, I mean, that's probably pretty good." And Jesus answers in a way that's really pretty humorous, if you think about it. I mean, it rolls off the tongue. "No, Peter, not up to 7 times, up to 70 times 7. You know what we do? We go, "Okay, 70 times 7, and there's 0, and then 9, 490 times. Wow, I mean, that's a lot." And we totally miss the point. I mean, Jesus, I think, when he said that, some of the disciples actually kind of cracked up a little bit. Whoa, 70 times 7. He was using hyperbole. a big number, a huge audacious number, to make the point that Jesus is not as concerned about how many times we forgive as He is about how abundant our heart is in mercy and forgiveness towards others. An abundance of mercy and forgiveness that's based on His abundance of mercy and forgiveness. And it's at this point that Jesus goes, you know, Peter, this discussion has reminded me of a story. It's reminded me of a story. You can open up your Bibles to that story. It's Matthew chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are some maroon Bibles in the back of the pew there. It's on page 975. But I'm not going to read the story. I'm going to tell it to you in my own words. And the reason I want to tell it to you in my own words is part of the reason that we're doing this series on the stories of Jesus. The reason we're doing this is that these stories of Jesus are stories that communicate. Obviously, it's the Word of God. It's powerful. But it's different. It's different to tell a story to someone when you're talking to them about the gospel than it is just to come right out and give the four spiritual laws or an outline of how someone could be saved. A story speaks to the heart. A story motivates and moves. And so our thought is among the preaching team to say, hey, what if we are able to use these stories in everyday life? Having coffee with a friend, having a family over to dinner, having a time with a family member this summer out on the river somewhere, and you go, you know, I read this story the other day, and let me just kind of tell it to you. I thought it was pretty cool, and talk to me about who God is and about what relationship we have with God and people have with each other. Would you mind if I told it to you? And it's a way that you can share the gospel in a way that's pretty compelling. So, here's the story of the unmerciful servant. Once upon a time, there was a king. And this king decided that it was time to settle up his accounts. He was a man of great wealth, had lots of resources, and had sent them out, and now he needed to call his books in to get paid back for some of these debts that remained outstanding. And so the story goes that Jesus tells that one of the king's servants was brought in, and he owed a sizable debt. I mean, we're not just talking about a small fry kind of debt. This debt in our thinking would be like $10 million this servant owed. $10 million. So he brings the servant forward and says, okay, servant, you owe me $10 million. You haven't made any effort to pay this back. Your debt just keeps getting larger. I need you to pay up. And the servant goes, listen, king, I don't have it. I mean, maybe, you know, I've got some venture capital out here doing some things. Maybe I can pay it back in a little bit. So, no. You need to pay it now. I can't pay it. Well, off to debtor's prison with you. Not only you, but you know what? Your wife and your children too, all of them. Off to prison. Guy obviously is startled by this. I mean, he's been going a long time to build up this big a debt. Falls down on his knees at the feet of the king. Says, oh, king, please, you got to know. I'll pay it. I mean, it's my wife. Look at my wife and children. And, you know, the kind of grieving that happens when your chest starts to heave. I mean, this guy is crying out to the king. And the king, for whatever reason, sees this pleading of his servant and says, you know what? This is no good. You know what? Release him. Don't take his wife and kids. Don't take him. No, not only that, I'm just going to forgive your debt completely. It's gone. Wiped away. No more debts. Well, this servant is so grateful. He goes right out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owes him a staggering sum of $10. And he grabs him by the neck and says, pay me back what you owe me. Same words. Hey, listen, I can't pay right now, but I'll pay. Please be patient with me and I'll pay you what you're owed. I'll pay it back. This first servant says, no, man. Forget about it. Off to debtor's prison with you till you can pay me back that huge sum that you owe me. the servants, the other servants who had seen this first servant be forgiven so much, are obviously a little bit upset by this. What in the world? He just got forgiven $10 million. You believe 10 bucks is a... They march into the presence of the king and say, you know what? You know what this guy did? The guy that you forgave so much, he went out and found another servant and he grabbed him by the neck and he threw him in debtor's prison for a $10 debt. The king is obviously not happy either. So he brings back in that first servant and says, is this true what I'm hearing? He said, well, yeah, I mean, I needed to be sure. I still need to pay you back what I owed you. Yeah, forget it. No, I forgave you so much. Off to prison with you. Out of my presence. So what I'd like to do is take a few minutes this morning and think about this story together. I want us to think about this story in terms of a parable. A parable is a story from everyday life that communicates a spiritual point. What Jesus is trying to communicate with this parable becomes clear when we put ourselves into the story. We put ourselves into the story and try to understand it. And when we do that, we start to understand what it's all about. First of all, Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, how many times should I forgive my brother when he's offended me? Up to 7 times. And we have to confess sometimes that our attitude is like that. Sometimes our attitude is like that. How much do I really have to forgive someone else? And Jesus says, let me show you through a story. There are three movements to this story. Three scenes. And I want us to look at each one. The first scene is in verses 23 through 27. And we could sum up this scene this way. God has shown amazing mercy and forgiven us of a massive debt of sin. Let's think about this parable. In this parable, a story that represents a spiritual point, what is the spiritual point of the king? Who would the king represent? God. Okay, that's not hard. Like I said, you ask a question in church, you know, hey, God, Jesus, you know, just come right out with it. It's not hard. So, God is the king. Now, if God is the king, who is the servant? Us. We're the servants, right? We're intended to see that each of us, individually, has accumulated an amazing debt toward God. I mean, think about it. How many sins have you committed over the course of your life? You're like, oh, here it goes. Preacher going to make us feel guilty. The point is not to make you feel guilty. The point is to make you think about the debt of sin that we have towards God. I mean, think about all the times that you've told a lie over the course of your life. All the times that you've had a bad attitude towards a family member over the course of your life. Think about all the times you've had lustful thoughts, lustful actions. Think about all the times that you've been prideful in yourself, thinking that you're more than you are. Think about all the times that you have gone out in your own strength and tried to figure your life out on your own without consulting God or even thinking about His plan for your life. Think about that debt, and over the course of, what's the average age in here, maybe 40 today? I'm being generous. Over the course of your life, how much sin have you accumulated in debt toward God? And God could, like in this story, rightly bring judgments on each one of us for that sin. Remember, He brings in the servant and says, hey, you can't pay, off to debtor's prison with you. That's the original intent. He's going to send them off. And because of our sin and because we have a just God, God should judge sin. He's not a just God if He doesn't judge sin. God should judge us for our sin. We should have to suffer the punishment for the sin that we have committed throughout our lives, this amazing debt of sin. But in the parable, the servant bows down, he pleads, he says, please be patient with me and I will repay you everything that I owe you. But the king doesn't do what the servant asks. He doesn't have patience with him until he repays. He completely forgives him of the debts. It's not to be repaid. He's taking the debt upon himself. And he sets him free from the debts. This clearly is communicating about the amazing grace of God in the context of Peter coming to ask about how many times should someone forgive when they've been sinned against. God is saying, look, God has been amazingly gracious towards us for the sin that we've committed towards Him. Now, when we think about the forgiveness of sin, there are a few questions that we need to ask in thinking about the forgiveness of sin. The first one is this: is the forgiveness of God for everyone? Is it for everyone? Well, certainly, Jesus is all about forgiveness. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, came bringing a message of forgiveness. You remember the guy who was being let down through the roof by his friends, who was paralyzed, and right down in front of Jesus, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And what is the people around the guy, around Jesus say? Who can forgive sins except God alone? And Jesus doesn't argue with their statements. Because He is God in the flesh, God incarnate, come to forgive people of their sins. Jesus comes bringing forgiveness. But you might say, well, how was Jesus able to forgive? I thought a penalty had to be paid for sin. And indeed, a price did have to be paid for our sin. In fact, Jesus, when He speaks about His life and makes predictions about His future again and again, speaks about the fact that He will suffer, that He will be insulted and spat upon and abused and beaten and crucified so that He might die and raise from the dead. All of this in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about one who would be crushed for our sins, pierced for our iniquities, and by His wounds we would be healed. Jesus comes Himself to be the one who pays the price for the sin of those who would put their trust in Him. So, in answer to the previous question, no, God does not forgive the sins of all people. God forgives the sins of people who put their trust in His work of redemption. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Forgiveness comes by faith in the finished work of Christ for us. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're here and you have never received the amazing grace of God, would you let this parable speak to you this morning? Would you let it speak to you about the amazing grace of God? See, some people who are away from Christ are away from Him because they think, my sin is too much. I could never be a good enough person to be a Christian. I like the life I see that some of my friends and family members live, but it's not for me. I could never do that. I have too much messed up in my life, and I mess up. So, you know what? You need to know that the God of the Scriptures is a God who is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, amazingly merciful and gracious, forgiving millions of sins because of the work of Jesus for you. It's an amazing grace. Today, you can leave this place with the burden of your sin removed, gone, forgiven, wiped clean by the God of the universe, who will speak into your life, forgiven, released. The debt is gone. I take it upon myself. Today, forgiveness can be yours. And maybe you're here and you say, hey, Nathan, you know what you're talking to? This is the 9 o'clock service. Hey, it's most of us are Christians who get up this. Hey, what I want to say to you, believer in Jesus, who's been a believer in Jesus lots of years in your life, what I want to say to you is, today would you stand in awe again of the grace of God? What happens to us is, when we're Christians a long time, we start to take it for granted. We start to forget about how amazing it actually is. We start to think that our debt must have not been that big, that we're actually pretty good people now, and we miss the amazing nature of the grace of God. So I want us to stand in awe for a minute, and let me just read the words to a hymn that we sing here in church sometimes to help us just dwell and sit in awe of the grace of God for a few minutes together. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. How would you this week, church, walk in awe of the grace of God again? Let it amaze you again. Let it amaze you. It's really important that we grasp a hold of this amazing mercy that's been shown to us, because in the second scene, we see that we're prone to show an amazing lack of mercy toward those who sin against us. You see it in verses 28 through 30. In verse 28, Jesus says, that same servant who was forgiven of a debt of $10 million went out and found a fellow servant who owed him 10 bucks, and he started choking the guy. I mean, you get the scene of this angry man. It's like, how, you've been forgiven so much, yet you're so full of anger. And the guy uses the same words that the original servant used. The guy who's getting choked says, wait. Be patient with me and I'll pay back the whole thing. But this servant refuses and sends him to debtor's prison. Now, here's the tough thing about this parable. See, if we're going to see ourselves, as the first servant who's been forgiven a huge debt of sin, we also have to see ourselves as that same servant in the second scene who's prone to show an amazing lack of mercy and grace toward other people. That's what this parable is about, right? Jesus is talking to religious people who think they've got it all together and who won't show grace and mercy toward other people. We're forgiven such a huge debt of sin, and yet we're still prone to showing a lack of mercy. I mean, we're like Peter. We see ourselves as pretty forgiving people. Hey, I've forgiven people a lot of times. I mean, 6, 7 times. I mean, I'm pretty forgiving, but I'll only go so far. See, our limit on the number of times we'll forgive people of sin and the amount of grace we'll show is often strikingly low as we view it in comparison to the vast mercy that's been shown to us in Christ. I've been convicted about this issue over the last several weeks. Recently, one of my children told a lie to my wife. I'll keep the names out of the story to protect the guilty. When this child told a lie, it sort of ripped open some old wounds for us. My wife and I became angry and said, I thought we were past this. I thought we had a trusting relationship now. As we're stewing in our anger and our pain, our frustration, we want to say to this child, do you know what you've done? Do you know what you've broken between us? We want to speak sort of with some harshness in our voice so that this child will understand. And I'm thinking, hey, I've tried that before. You know, I got to try some other sort of tactic. And I'm not reasoning this out. It's just, you know, going with the flow of what you think's best as parents. You know how parents do. We just kind of fly by the seat of our pants, hope we're doing the best thing we know how to do. And say, you know, I'm going to kind of ignore this child for a few days because I need this child to really feel the extent he's broken a relationship with me. And then I was reading this passage, studying this scripture and reading commentaries about this, and I heard these words. The sign that we are acting on the basis of justice and not mercy is that like this servant, we act harshly. That's the invariable mark that we are demanding justice and not acting in forgiveness or mercy. We speak severely and sharply to the other. The servant took him by the throat and said, "Pay me what you owe me." It is always the mark that we are demanding justice when we speak caustically to one another. I have come to learn by sad experience as well as by observation that this is one of the most destructive problems in homes. It's the reason why parents and children are often unable to communicate with one another. Author Ray Stedman says this, "Parents act this way frequently. We consign our children to a prison of rejection and scorn by the fact that we demand justice of them when we ourselves do not stand on that same basis. We speak harshly to them and severely. We scold them and act terribly offended by their misdeeds. But of course, when we do that, we're victims of the deceitfulness of sin. We feel that we're defending righteousness, that we're showing our great concern for the truth, for justice and righteousness. But that's never the way it comes across to them. The way it strikes them is that we're being hypocritical, that we're asking them to live on a standard that we ourselves do not fulfill, that we're asking them to be always right, always truthful, always honest, always good, when we ourselves cannot do this. That is what causes rejection on the part of children towards parents and the feeling that they're hypocritical and not honest." Convicting, right? How about you? Have you been staying in a place of unforgiveness towards someone, thinking that you are standing for righteousness' sake? Maybe it's not just you that's been hurt, it's somebody else that you love, another family member that this other person has been harming so much, and you're just like, "Yeah, I just can't handle this anymore. This isn't right. Someone's got to stand for righteousness' sake. This person's got to be punished. They've done this before. They're not sorry. I can't let this keep going on." You see, when we do that, we put ourselves in the place of God. We become the people of condemnation and judgments, and that's not our role. God is the judge, not us. He's the one that judges people for their sin. Don't put yourself in the place of God. You see, even God who's been offended so much by us doesn't stand in this place saying, "I'm standing on righteousness' sake." No, He forgives and releases us from our massive debt of sin, and yet we can't be gracious towards someone who's offended us a few times when we've offended God a million times. Well, understandably, this heart of unforgiveness doesn't make God very happy. And the third scene, verses 31 through 35, we see that there will be a day of reckoning for the unmerciful. There will be a day of reckoning for the unmerciful. Verse 31 says, "When the other servants saw what had happened, they went and told the king." You know what's crazy about unforgiveness and a judgmental heart? Is that we often can't see it ourselves, but other people can see it in us. They can see it in us. I know when someone calls us on that, we got to be humble enough to say, "Oh God, you're right. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've been judgmental and had a harsh spirit and been unforgiving." God says, "You wicked servant, I forgave all of your debt when you cried out to me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on your fellow servants?" He's angry and he judges the servant. You know, God hates hypocrisy. I think it's the reason that we hate hypocrisy so much. It's the reason that it just drives us up a wall. Because we're created in the image of God. And even though the image of God has been marred in us, we still have the vestiges of the image of God in us that says, "I hate hypocrisy. I hate this showing one thing and yet your heart is something else. Receiving forgiveness and yet not being willing to give it." At the end of the parable, Jesus summarizes the parable and he says that this is how the Heavenly Father will treat us if we don't forgive our brothers from the heart. See, God's interested in a heart change, a heart transformation, and He will judge when we don't have that kind of mercy and forgiveness towards others. Now, some people have been confused by this passage at some points, thinking that somehow our salvation is based on works. They think that this passage says that we can be saved, and then if we don't forgive other people, we could lose our salvation. But again, we have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. What does the Scripture say about salvation? It is by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So our salvation is not based upon our forgiveness, but what the Scripture does tell us is that those who have been forgiven by Jesus, those who have been given much grace by Jesus, will be people who show much grace towards other people. The evidence of a person who is a believer in Jesus is that they will be amazingly merciful people. And so if you find yourself in a place where you're counting on being saved by God's grace and yet you don't show mercy and forgiveness towards all the people around you, I would encourage you to go back and visit what the gospel is really all about. And be sure that you have really received a true salvation, counting on Jesus' merit, not on your own merit and righteousness. Because a person who has been forgiven much will forgive much. In other words, a person who has been shown much mercy will show much mercy toward others. Ephesians 4:32 says it this way, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Just as in Christ God forgave you. So how do we respond to a parable like this? What's the obedience of our hearts that's required here? The main one is to repent of bitterness. Maybe you're here today and you have held on to bitterness in your heart towards someone else, thinking that you're being righteous in doing it. You need to forgive. You might say, "Nathan, that's not so easy. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what they've done to the people I love. You don't know the caustic nature of this person. You don't know." I'd say, "You're right. I don't know your exact situation, but it doesn't matter your exact situation. What matters is that God has done an amazingly gracious thing for you." Now here's the deal. When we think about forgiveness and obeying God's call to forgiveness, we don't just come over and look at the law that says, the Scripture says to forgive. And so I'm just going to tell myself, "I need to forgive. I need to forgive. Pastor said I need to forgive. I need to forgive. I need to work on it until I can forgive." That doesn't work. Right? We work it in our own strength. It doesn't work. What do we need to do? We turn again and we dwell upon Christ, on the amazing nature of His sacrifice, stepping out of heaven, out of paradise, into our junk, taking all of the sin that we've committed throughout our lives upon His body, bearing the wrath of God for us, and we dwell and sit at the foot of the cross until our hearts are softened. Softened. And we say, "Oh God, how can I be so unforgiving towards this other person when you've done so much to me, so much for me?" You let the gospel soften your heart so that you'll be a forgiving person. So that's your obedience issue today. Come again to the foot of the cross so that you might forgive. Second is, maybe you're here today and you've never really received the amazing mercy and forgiveness of God. You say, "You know, I kind of thought I had. I said a prayer when I was a little kid, and I kind of been counting on that. But when you talk about being judgmental and unforgiving towards people, I mean, that's all a part of my life. I mean, so much so that the people around me see it, and they don't want to be around me because I've got so much judgmentalism." Maybe today is your day to come once and for all and submit to the work of Jesus and really receive by faith His mercy and grace for you. And it's as simple as a prayer. "Jesus, I can't do it on my own. I've messed up. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against people. Forgive me. I trust your work on the cross. I want to live in that grace for the rest of my life." The third point of obedience for you may be that you need to share this story with someone. Maybe as I'm talking sharing this message, you're thinking about someone to share this with. Hopefully you thought about how it applied to you first before you thought about how it applies to somebody else. But maybe you're thinking about someone who, man, they really need to hear this story and they need to be changed by this. Would you pray about, maybe even in this time of prayer before we sing a few songs of worship, would you pray about God giving you an opportunity to share this story with someone else? Maybe it's someone who needs to know how vast God's mercy and forgiveness is towards people, no matter how much sin we've done, if they'll trust in Jesus. Or maybe it's someone who thinks they're trusting in Jesus, but they're not showing mercy and forgiveness towards anyone in their world, and thus showing that they may not even really be a believer in Jesus, and they need to hear this story. The beauty of the story is that you don't have to tell them, I don't think you've received the mercy and grace of God. You tell the story and you let the Spirit of God say to them, you are the man. You are the man who's shown no mercy and forgiveness toward others. So let's spend a little time of prayer about this together.